Over the past 5 weeks or so, we here at Northside have been looking at the subject of the Churches of Christ and Christian baptism. How we've taught baptism through the years, how we view baptism, and we've looked at where I believe we've been right. I think we've gotten a lot of things right on the subject of baptism. But we also looked at some ways I think we've preached baptism poorly. We've been often too legalistic and too sectarian in our preaching of baptism. And then we talked about where we've been silent, where we have not talked as much as we needed to, I think, about the Holy Spirit and His relationship to baptism. This morning we're going to close out this short series of lessons by talking about where we are often forgetful where baptism is concerned. You ever struggle with your memory? I mean, it seems like the older that I get, the more, and in fact I was accused just this morning as I was getting ready of either not listening or not remembering, one of the two. It's probably both are true. I think we all struggle with our memory and with forgetting things at times. I like the story of the politician who was, it was an election year, and he was out trying to drum up votes and glad-handing, shaking a lot of people's hands, seeing a lot of different folks. And he went to a retirement home so that he could try to get some folks to vote for him. And so he was going from person to person, you know, and he was saying, you know, do you know me? And he was telling them who he was and all this kind of stuff. And he went into the craft room. There was a little woman who was knitting. And he walked up to her, and really with kind of great fanfare, he said, Madam, do you know who I am? And the little old lady, without even looking up from her knitting, said, No, but if you'll go down the hall, there's a nurse who might be able to help you out. Well, yeah, I think we all understand what it is to struggle with being forgetful and struggling with our memory. And you know, that's true spiritually as well. Especially, I think, where our baptism is concerned. See, baptism is supposed to be kind of a mile marker in our lives. It's a moment in time where we can look back and we can see what we did. And it's supposed to, I think, remind us of some things. And we sometimes struggle with that. We forget what it meant to be baptized and the implications of our baptism. And that problem's not just with us today. You need to remember that the majority of passages in the Bible that were written on the subject of baptism were not written to unbelievers. The New Testament writers weren't writing to people trying to convince them to be baptized. They were writing to people who had already been baptized. These people were already believers because they wanted them to work out in their own lives the implications of what it meant to be baptized. So for the Christian, baptism becomes a kind of a reference point that we can look back on to remember some very important things. For instance, our baptism reminds us that we're saved by the grace of God. I mean, anytime we get feeling too puffed up in our own lives and maybe thinking, you know, man, God is really, He's really lucky to have me, we look back at our baptism and it reminds us that we are saved only by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus and our identification with that. Baptism also reminds us of who we are and whose we are. We're reminded that we are sinners, and we're reminded as we look back at our baptism, we're challenged to live like a child of God, to live the way God intends us to live. I'm reminded when I look back at my baptism of the pledge that I made to God in that moment. When I confessed the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, and when I pledged my life in that moment to live for God from now on. Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage that reminds us of what it means to be a baptized believer. It's in Colossians chapter 3. In this particular passage, which is really filled with baptism-type language, we're going to see what should be happening in our lives since we've been baptized. This passage reminds us how baptized believers live. And in just a moment, we're going to sing some. But in just a moment, we're going to find out what those things are. So what are some of the things that we need to remember? What are some things that our baptism points back to? Open your Bibles to Colossians 3. I'll have the scriptures up here too, but I want you to follow along with me. The first thing we remember, the first thing our baptism won't really let us forget is that we live life from a new perspective. In the passage that's already been read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, listen again what Paul says. He says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Now that's baptism language, okay? That's that idea that we are raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. That's also baptism language. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Paul says that our baptism puts us into a new position. Now, I want you to look at some of the things that he says here. He says that we've died. At the moment of our baptism, the old self is done away with. The old self dies. That's why baptism is a burial. That's why you go all the way down under the water, because it represents a death, just like the death of Jesus. But in our case, we die to self. And then he says we've been raised. We didn't stay down in that watery grave. Now we're actually rising up out, just like Jesus rose from the dead. We're rising to live a new way of life. And then he paints a very beautiful picture when he says that our lives are now hidden with Christ. And I think that what he's saying there is that you're now secure in Christ, because when God looks at you, He doesn't see all the sins that you commit. He doesn't see the many, many times you've blown it and will blow it. What God sees is the blood of Jesus. He sees Jesus Himself, Christ and His righteousness. And beyond that, Paul says that Christ is your life. When Christ, who is your life, what does that mean? It means that from the moment of our baptism forward, we live like Christ. We reproduce Christ in our lives. Worldly passions and struggles are dealt with as Christ would deal with them. It's the same thing that Paul says over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul says, once I was baptized, once I was saved, I ceased to live. Christ lives in me. That's what baptism reminds us of. It reminds us that we now live in a new position and we view life from a new perspective. Paul says, don't set your mind on earthly things, but set your mind on heavenly things, where Christ is. Why? Because Christ is your life. And so that's where you want to focus all of your attention. That's where you want to be. And this is a radical change that takes place in our lives, folks. This is not like Cinderella. You know, Cinderella, her fairy godmother gave her a new dress and some new shoes and, you know, coiffed her hair and made her look nice and sent her off to the ball. It's not like that at all. It's more like the ugly frog that was kissed by the princess and then turned into a handsome prince. This represents a radical change, and I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of that. And I guess the upshot here would be that, you know, if you look back on your baptism and your life before that, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, really not a whole lot has changed, there's something wrong. There needs to be some radical change that goes on in your life. I don't live the way I used to live. I don't live by the same rules by which I used to live. I have a new life, a new perspective because of my life in Christ. And then second, Paul says, we need to remember that we live with a new morality. A new morality. Now listen to what he says. Paul can't let things alone, you know. He begins to meddle in our lives here. He says, put to death therefore. Therefore, you know, when you see therefore in Scripture, always look back and see what it's there for. Since we've died and since we've been raised and since our life is now Christ and we are hidden in Him, therefore put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Well, like what, Paul? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Not only do I have a new position, now I have a new standard in my life. A new standard by which to live. A few years ago, somebody wrote into Dear Abby. Of course, Dear Abby, Abigail Van Buren is dead now. But when she was writing her column, this guy wrote in and said, Dear Abby, I'm in love and I'm having an affair with two different women. I can't marry them both. Please tell me what to do. But don't give me any of that morality stuff. Dear Abby responded, Dear sir, the only difference between humans and animals is morality. please consult a veterinarian. I like that story because folks, no one who remembers and understands their baptism would ever say, don't give me any of that morality stuff. Our life in Christ now is all about morality. God's morality. Why? Because we live by a different standard. Look at the list of things that he talks about here. He talks about things we need to put off, things we need to get rid of, things we need to let go of, things we need to change. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. That seems pretty clear enough, doesn't it? But look at Eugene Peterson's translation in the Message. I like this even better. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like when you feel like it, grabbing whatever attracts your fancy, bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, and dirty talk. Now remember, who's Paul talking to here? Is he talking to pagans? You know, is he talking to worldly people who don't care about God and don't care about Christ? No. He's talking to the baptized here. And he's saying, listen, if you're a baptized believer, you need to get rid of some things in your life. Why? Because you have chosen to live a new morality. It makes a difference in your life. Now look at this list again. Read it slowly and ask yourself, are there some things here still in my life that I need to get rid of? See, we forget. We forget. Somebody says, well, Dave, what about grace? You know, we're all going to sin anyway, and we never are going to be able to achieve perfection, and so, you know, what about that? Every time someone in Scripture says that, the writers of Scripture say, you need to go back to your baptism and remember. Go over to Romans 6. Same thing happens there. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? And then he says, may it never be. We live a new morality now. Paul's saying, you know, you got a bad temper. You got a bad temper. You need to live differently. Someone says, well, you know, I just can't. And I heard a preacher say this a long time ago. They said, you know, I just can't help it. A bad temper runs in my family. And that preacher said, yeah, if your father's the devil. Someone says, well, you know, are you greedy? Are you consumed with the material things of this life? Paul says, you're baptized. You don't live that way anymore. Tell dirty jokes, have a foul mouth, you know, around the coffee maker, around the water cooler at work. Join in with all that. Paul would say, listen, you're baptized. You need to live differently. Because God has called us to a new level of morality. I mean, we don't take the world's morality and just kind of dust it off and polish it up a little bit and then adopt that into our lives. As baptized believers, we are called to remember. We cannot forget that God has called us to something completely new and radical and different. And then a third thing Paul says, we need to remember that we're all equal in God's eyes. Verse 11. He says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Let's put that in our language today. Here there is no longer black, Latino, white, or Asian. There is no longer man or woman. There is no longer Southerner or Yankee. And I got to tell you, for a Jewish convert who woke up every day, or a Jewish person, who woke up every day and prayed, thank you, God, that I am not a woman, a Gentile, or a slave. I want you to know what Paul's saying here was earth-shattering. But you see, folks, our baptism reminds us that we all came to God through the same door, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're all equal. But what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you part of what it means. It means that things like racism and sexism should have died with us in the waters of baptism. I mean, Paul says that, I think, in different ways, multiple times in Scripture, in Galatians chapter 3. This is a passage we often use to talk about the importance of baptism. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I have known and know churches that use this passage to preach vehemently about baptism, about the necessity of baptism. But at the same time, they refuse to practice the implications in this passage regarding racism and sexism that flow from it. That tells me they don't really understand baptism. Their lives deny the baptism that they so strenuously preach. If you're a baptized person this morning, and the color of skin, the clothes that people wear, which side of the tracks people live on, that stuff doesn't matter at all. We all committed the same sins. We all needed the same sacrifice for those sins. We're all equal. We need to remember that. And then lastly, Paul says, we need to remember that we experience life in a new family. Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. I want you to notice in verse 15, Paul says that we who are baptized are members of one body. In the verses previous, he says, you know, we need to bear with one another, be patient with one another. We need to forgive one another. In other words, when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you were ushered into a corporate faith, a new family. Baptism confronts the popular American myth that religion is a private affair. George Gallup, a number of years ago, did a poll focused on religious beliefs in America. And he found in that poll that over 90% of Americans say that they believe in God. Yet less than half of that number are actually connected to or affiliated with any organized religious group. His conclusion? Americans are believers, but not joiners. But baptism will not allow us to believe that. Baptism confronts the myth in America that religion is a private affair. Because when I read about Jesus, I read about a man who didn't just teach and heal, but I read about a man who gathered disciples around himself. I read about a man who formed and lived in community with those disciples and built a spiritual family. And then when I go over to the book of Acts, which is a history of an account of the early church, I read that baptism into Jesus meant immediate and active participation in a fellowship of believers. Now, y'all know that too. You go over to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and following, we have the first record of people being baptized. In Acts 2, verse 41, it says, those who accepted His message, Peter's message that He preached on the day of Pentecost, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, once they were there, once they were baptized, what did they do immediately? Verse 42, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Immediately, these baptized people formed a new community, a corporate fellowship. They didn't join the church. And the Bible, by the way, nowhere talks about joining a church. They were added to this church, this new group, by God upon their baptism into Christ Jesus. And I think this point really needs to be emphasized today. Because I'm afraid that a lot of people view baptism as just kind of a religious ritual or rite that you have to do that is separate from any commitment to the church. And nothing could be further from the truth. A preacher I know tells a story of how a woman came to him one day and said, you know, I want you to baptize my daughters because, you know, they were kind of getting to that age. Now, I'm not sure what that age is, but they, in the mother's mind, they were kind of where they were there. They needed to be baptized. And so the preacher didn't know this woman. Never seen her. Didn't know who she was. And so he began to look through the Rolodex and the records. He couldn't find any record of this woman. Turns out she had not darkened the door of that church for years and years and years. And he expressed his concern to the woman. He said, you know, I'm really concerned that unless you agree to raise your girls in a believing community, then their baptism really is just going to be a ritual. It's not going to have any meaning in their lives or little meaning, and they're always going to struggle to be strong Christians. That woman looked right at that preacher and said, "Preacher, Sundays are for the lake and not church at our house." Folks, hear me, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But if you're baptized this morning and you treat the church like something you can take or leave at your convenience, then you make a mockery out of not only your baptism, but also out of the cross of Christ. The first Christians took seriously their commitment to Christ and His body. Look at Acts 2, 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they met together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now folks, if you're baptized, you are a person who chose to be numbered with Jesus Christ. You said, "I am casting my lot with Jesus." And if you are baptized, you chose to be numbered with all those who have chosen Jesus. When you're baptized, you immediately are ushered into a new family. Look quickly again at the things we're supposed to do, as Paul says in this passage. He talks about having these characteristics: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. You know what strikes me about this list? You can't do these things by yourself. Right? You can't practice these things in the absence of community. How can you show compassion to people if you're not around them? I mean, seriously, how can you be kind to people if you don't really know them? And I'm talking about kindness that goes beyond just being able to say a polite word. How can you forgive people if there are no dealings to forgive? You see, to do all these things, you've got to find yourself in the middle of fellowship. And I'll tell you this too, you're not going to find fellowship by coming to church for a couple hours on Sunday and looking at the back of somebody else's head as you sit in an auditorium. The fellowship we're supposed to have is much deeper and more meaningful than any of that. That's why we have ministries designed here to help you get involved in the lives of people. I mean, whether it's life group or the fellowships that we have, or it's Bible classes or accountability groups or supper clubs or retreats or chili cook-offs or game nights or holiday parties or whatever it is, all of those things are designed to get you to rub elbows with people so that you can establish relationships. Too many people are content just to come to church for an hour or two on Sunday and then go home and have no contact with the body of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this morning, your baptism will not allow you to do that if you understand baptism. John Newton wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And it said that all of his life, John Newton struggled with memory. He would forget things, and he struggled remembering things. And one day late in his life, someone asked him if he was still struggling with his memory. And he said, "Yes, I still struggle, but I'll always remember two things. I am a great sinner, and I have a great Savior." Now, folks, that's two things we all have in common this morning. Every single one of us here are great sinners. But we also all have a great Savior. And if you haven't been saved this morning, you need to. Or if you're looking back and you're remembering your baptism in this moment and you're thinking, you know, when I came up out of the waters of baptism, I was on fire for the Lord, and somehow through the years that fire has been snuffed out. You need to rekindle that fire. Some of our shepherds are going to be back there in the church library, our shepherds and their wives, and they'd love to pray with you, to ask God to rekindle the fire that is in your life, that should be in your life. And this morning, if you haven't been baptized, if you've not been saved, you need to come down front. We need to take care of that. There's no reason to wait. You can't afford to wait. So you do what you need to do this morning. Let's stand and sing.